Today, I just came from Mechanicsville, Virginia. There was a gentleman, a missionary from Panama, that I helped translate the Bible. And it was really, really, really a blessing, because he says that in Panama, on the month of September, the government has established the month of the Bible in Panama, where you can go to school, colleges, middle school, elementary, and preach the gospel. And it really hit me. I said, we don't have here in the States. You know, you can go to jail if you do that. But over there, the government, the president, established that month, and it's a law. It's law 516, that every month you can preach the gospel anywhere in Panama, in a school, colleges, hospital, and anywhere else. And, you know, he was telling us that a little bit of the testimony is that the Kunas is a tribe in Panama where they had five dialects, and they couldn't translate the Bible in certain places because the Kunas didn't understand any language. They had their own dialects. So one of the obstacles encountered on the Kunas was that Isaiah 1:16, where he says, if your sins will be as black, you know, it can become white as snow. And I say, how do you translate the Kunas, the verse that says white as snow, when they've never seen the snow? So they came out with a thing with this. They brought a coconut and they broke it in half. They knew palm trees, they knew beaches, they knew all that. So it said, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, even though your sins is black, they can be white as inside of a coconut. So I go like, what? That's amazing. So during the sermon, I think he said that about 200 Kunas from that particular dialect tribe got saved because of that verse. And he tells you, God, it's a blessing. Amen? Amen. It's going to be a sort of a Bible study / interaction / sermon. You can say that. Hebrews 1:1-3. And I prayed to God. I said, Lord, why should I talk about it? Why should I be praying? And I study and I study. And did you guys know that I didn't know what it was like to be an expository preacher? Even though I've been in churches with hair and new heights. And I said, what is expository preaching? How do you define it? I'm only covering the top. There's more to it, but I'm only doing the very tip, more like the icing on the cake. That's what I'm doing, because there's more to it. But I try to be simple. I try to be specific. I try to be basic on this. Hebrews 1:1-3, and it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in this last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact presentation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Brother David, would you like to pray for us, please? Amen, amen. Now, I want to ask a question before I start. Is God a preacher? You feel free to comment. Is God a preacher? Yes. Yes, he is. God has been preaching since the Old Testament. Did you guys know that? Since the Old Testament. God did not fall silent after he finished speaking to the stars. The earth, the moon, making existing. God kept on speaking. And when he spoke, usually he was preaching. One of the most dramatic examples, I think, of God's preaching was when he talked to Moses at Mount Sinai, right? He had a sermon that had 10 points. You guys get that? He had a sermon that had 10 points. And I think it was one of the greatest open preaching that the world has ever seen. And after, you will say, 2 days of preparation, nearly 2 million people gather in that Mount Sinai, crowded the mountain, and sort of a way respectful and very careful approaching to the holy God who closely meant that if you were there, if you're not supposed to be there, you will certainly die, right? But who could preach to somebody about with that amount of 2 million? God could. God could. And he did. We know that you could say the mountain was his pulpit. And the sermon that had 10 points was given by himself, by God. And you know another thing most terrifying? That when God spoke that day, the Bible says that the mountain trembled. Fire came from the mountain. Smoke came from the mountain. And also a divine voice came from the mountain. So, in other words, people were not close to the mountain. They were kind of far away from the mountain. And after the commandments came, Moses brought the commandments. And the people said to Moses, hey, next time God wants to talk to us, we want him to talk to you first and then come to us, okay? Because we realize that when he preaches with power. Now, we know that he talked in the Sinai. We also know that he continued on preaching, but this time he did not use an audible voice. This time God used people. In fact, we can see that in Jeremiah, that God rose early every morning, diligently, faithfully, and perseveringly, sending his prophets to Israel. Now, we read in the Bible that God over and over sent different prophets for different times. We see Jeremiah, we see Ezra, we see Daniel. So I want to title this beginning, my first point, called The Preaching of God. How God used different men, different individuals through time to bring his word. However, did you notice that even though God preached, people refused to listen to what he was saying? Right? No different than us. He pleaded to the people, to the prophets, that if they did not listen, Jeremiah 7:26, you know, they did not listen to me. Right? God preached them, and God says in Jeremiah 7:26, the people still not listening. So God preached a sign. Now he continued to preach to the prophets. This time, God decides to send his son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, in human flesh. Not only God in the beginning, he spoke through creation. He also spoke to the prophets. Now God says, I'm going to send my son, the second person of the Trinity. Came in human flesh. The Father was still preaching. The Apostle Paul called Jesus the Word of God, 1:1. It is within the bounds of the Word, Logos, a Word became flesh to say. John called Jesus the sermon. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, which we read in the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. Hebrews 1:1-2. God is still preaching. God in Jesus Christ is his greatest sermon. In Jesus Christ, God is still the God of Sinai, a preaching God. Now, on the ministry of Jesus, if you notice, on the Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus was considered just a carpenter, a man dressed in gowns, surrounded by grass, flowers, rocks, birds, proclaiming his authority and divine law to a bunch of listeners who were sinners. But this time when he was talking, it was different than Sinai, right? There was no fire. There was no mountain. I mean, there was still a mountain, Sinai. There was still a mountain. But there was no noise. There was no shaking of the earth and the multitude of millions of angels, even though there was angels around him. It was quieter than Sinai. It was a dramatic Sinai. Okay? Let's read what Hebrews 12:22 says. Look what it says on Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to the Mount of Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels. So it's not like before. We see a humble man preaching to sinners. Now, God was still preaching. But once again, the pulpit was a mountain. A subject was God's law. And God himself, the second person of the Trinity, was the preacher. As a matter of fact, Jesus highlighted the importance of his preaching ministry when he said, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." Mark 1:38. Point number two, and this is what I want to get to. This is the longest point I got. Grain, not straw. The kind of preaching God likes. Grain, not straw, the kind of preaching God likes. Like all Christians, many believers around the world urgently need Bible teaching. But sometimes our preachers actually explain the text of Scripture in their sermons. More commonly, the preacher reads the text before the sermon and then dismisses it from the room as if it were a child too young to contribute that that follows. Now, what I'm trying to say here is that I have listened to thousands of sermons. Some of them were good, some of them were questionable, but some of them were given by God. There are sermons that include how a pastor spent 45 minutes telling the congregation that it took him 2 days to fix his lawnmower. Okay? There are sermons where the preacher is telling people that you need to give a certain amount of money in order to contribute to the cause of God. And then there are preachers that preach a sermon that draws the people near to Jesus Christ. And that's the sermon you want. Not a sermon of straw, but a sermon of grain. Okay? And we see that. Instead of explaining God's words, the preacher mixes a dangerous homemade brew on his own vaguely biblical ideas, sweetens the concoction with few stories, and completes the recipe by adding a heavy dose of passionate to make it intoxicating, right? Preachers to scream a lot and cry out to you and hit the pulpit with the fist. However, they're bringing you straw, not grain. Why? Because it's all based on emotions. It's all based on how you feel. It's all based on an exterior experience. But not on the solid foundation of the Word of God. If it's uncertain on what to say next, the preacher interacts with a amen, hallelujah. And while the people or the crowd responds, He's got to come up with a different idea. God is gloriously majestic and utterly with authority. He cannot be pleased when his words are virtually ignored during the ceremony. In fact, when comparing to the relativity value of human words in his word, God asks, "What does straw have in common with the grain?" Jeremiah 23:28. What does it mean? Jeremiah 23:28. What does the straw have in common with the grain? Not much. I want to ask a question. How many of you have been in a field full of wheat? Right? Have you ever been in a field full of wheat? I have, and I've also been in a field full of chaff. They both look the same. The only way you're going to tell the difference is when you go inside and see if there is wheat. If there is grain and there is not grain. So one is grain and the other one is straw. Grain is what you put on the feet to feed the ox. The straw is what you scatter on the stable floor. It is an option which you have to choose. You're going to have to explain God's word, or you will scatter the shaft of human ideas. So you can come out with your idea of how to please the crowd. You can come out with your own idea on how to create a sermon that brings out people shouting and screaming and jumping. But the question is, would you explain God's word as it's written and as it's preached in the Bible? When the Lord, in His mercy and His grace and in His time, saved me from being a drug addict for 6 years, I always wanted to know what was God all about. What was God's intention of saving me? Was there anything good in me that God can use? And you know what? I was looking at myself. I was not looking at the grace of God, at the grace of Christ. There's nothing good in me that God can look upon and said, oh, I'm going to choose Martin because he's just a great example. As a matter of fact, I had a reference by my father, the devil. That's all I had, a reference letter. You know, and I used to think that before I became, I would say, a Calvinist and part of the expository preaching, I would say that I used to preach a lot of sermons, but I would do it because I was shy, or I was timid, or I was afraid of preaching God's truth. I think I made a lot of noise. I could tell you that much. I made a lot of noise. I wasn't preaching the Word of God. I was just scattering straw. You know, I was enthusiastic. I was happy. I was screaming. People would listen. But there's nothing wrong doing that. There is something wrong is when you're preaching your own ideas about God, about Christ, and rather than the Bible's authority. And in fact, God said in His appalling and horrible thing when the spiritual leaders rule on their own authority instead of teaching God's word. Jeremiah 5, 30, 31. It tells you how God rejects all preachers who teach their own word instead of His own. Look what He says. Do not listen to the words of the prophets, verse 9, who are prophesying to you. They are leading to you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imaginations. But they have stood in my counsel, then they will have announced my words to my people. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, also 22. A preacher or a messenger of the gospel who chooses to preach his own idea rather than God's words in the Bible, it's like saying to the crowd, I'm going to give you a stone instead of bread. I'm going to give you a serpent instead of a fish. I'm going to give you a straw instead of the grain. To the men that preached sort of like those sermons, Isaiah, look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. In other words, they have no light. God's word a grain, God's words a light. If a preacher speaks a valuable message only when he re-preaches God's word, the Bible expository preaching, and that's what I want to get into, preaching that re-preaches God's word and call expository preaching. So I want to tell you something. Expository, I searched the word for the past 2 days. What is the simplest way to define expository preaching? And I prayed to God, and I prayed, and I asked, Lord, how do I define it? You know, I admire Scott Hines because he's got some words. I go, what? What kind of words? I always find Google. Thank God for Google. He's very, you know, academic. He's very in his studies. But then, you know, what was in my heart was, how do you define expository preaching? It's like, expository teaching for me is re-preaching what the Word of God says. In other words, saying what God says. A explanation which is in details and repeating what Christ said in His Word. You know, I'm sure that many of you have heard sermons that were not explained on anything, that were not meant to say anything. There were only straws, but not grain. And I read a book. I actually finished reading the last chapter of the book of John MacArthur called The Truth War. And I read it, and I read it, and this got my attention. John MacArthur says, "We ought to preach the Word of God in a way that the meaning of the Bible passage is presented entirely and exactly as it was intended by God." Beautiful. Beautiful. It's just say what God says. Preach what God preaches. Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." No. There was a woman. I love the Bible. There was a woman, you know, when Christ was walking on the crowd. A woman cried out, "Blessed is the woman who feeds you, Jesus," you know. And Christ stopped and turned around and says, "No, blessed is the man who listens to the Word of God and does it." And that for me says, I can boast on my accolades on, let's say Dr. Martin has a PhD in philosophy, or Dr. Martin has this and all that. But somehow, between all those accolades, the truth of the Word of God can get lost. In other words, lost in translation. Am I saying it right? Because we can come up with some vague ideas on how to make a church grow, on how to build the spiritual maturity of the Christian. But we miss the point that it's not you doing the work, that it's not my job to mature the Christians. It's my job to re-preach and to teach the truth of the Word of God, because that's what's going to help the church overcome troubles, overcome adversity, overcome trials. I mean, we see that on the parable of the sower. Some of the seed falls on the ground, some of the feast by stone, some of the feast on shallow ground, but some of the birds came and ate it, but some of it falls in deep ground that gives 100 to 1. And I ask God, "Lord, why is it that we are in such a mess? Why is it that we don't hunger for you? We're not hungry for you." And all because, and I'm including there, sometimes we have thought the Word of God in a shallow way, that we just want to get over with the responsibility that we have. "Oh, I just want to teach a sermon." But when we realize that the people in the church is being affected by the fact that we're not teaching them the Word of God. But you know what? I thank God for this church. I thank God for this church. I thank God for Pastor Dale, Scott. And I say, Sunday school for me is like, it's a child that's going to a candy store. That's me. Because there's so much treasure being thought on Sunday school. So much gold written, hidden on the Word of God. I sit right here listening to the teachers and I go, "God, this is awesome. I hunger for that Word." Every time, I don't know about you, but every time the Word of God is being taught on Sunday school and in the pulpit, I go to the person, "Thank you. Listen, I got saved in 89. You can tell me I have listened to over 10,000 sermons. None of them are the same. And I can tell you that 50% of the sermons come from the same book, the Bible. And the other 50% comes from the same book, the Bible. Why do I say that? Because I have listened, I think, about 1,000 sermons just in the book of Matthew. And they're not all the same. I have listened to different preachers preach the gospel. They're talking to me. They're preaching me the Word of God. On Nehemiah 8, records a classical biblical example of this kind of preaching. When Nehemiah took his commission as a governor of the Persian province of Judah in 44 BC, one of the obvious things in Judah was to rebuild and repopulate Jerusalem. It wasn't really that easy, but far more urgent. In order to rebuild the hearts of the people for that task, bricks and mortar would not do. God's word was needed. So we see that in churches. They're more concerned about growing buildings, building bigger buildings, more commodities, more comfort for the people. But they're not concerned in building their souls through the Word of God. They're more concerned of filling the churches with the gospel, the sugar-coated gospel. Ezra was the brick mason recruited by Nehemiah to rebuild the people's heart. Nehemiah 8 records Ezra's preaching with three practical, critical repetitions. One is to call out or read the Word of God four times, the book of the law four times, and to understand or discern nine times. Nehemiah's summary came in 8:10. From the book of the law, God translated to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Ezra and his fellow preachers read the text and explained the text so God's people would understand and live the text. That is expository preaching, and God used it. Ezra and his helpers preached the people, broke the bonds of 900 years of disobedience by celebrating the Feast of the Booths, in other words, the Feast of the Tabernacles, for the first time since the days of Joshua. This is the same kind of preaching that Paul exhorted Timothy to employ in 1 Timothy 4:3. Until I come, Timothy, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. What was the process that Timothy had to follow? It was that to read the Bible out loud so that all could hear. Then he was to explain it clearly and to encourage his listeners to obey it more than any other style of preaching. Expository preaching puts the congregation in direct contact with God's Word, and that's where the power is. God's Word gives the wisdom that leads to salvation, Timothy 3:15. They produce godly living. Sanctify them in the truth, that word is truth, John 17:17. Sermons that do not focus on explaining and applying God's words are powerless sermons. So they spend more time. You know, I remember that I was listening to, I forgot this pastor from Saddleback Church. You know, Rick Warren, I think, was. And I think he started as a good preacher in the beginning, like most of them are, did. But at one point I realized that it wasn't about the Word of God. It wasn't about exalting Christ. It's about work on the work of Christ, but not on the owner of the work. In other words, he was more focused on creating big things, big buildings, millions of dollars. Oh, we're going to do this. Great. You're going to do this. Great. But on the sermons, you never heard, as far as I know, about repentance, compromising, going back to the Word of God, going back to Christ. And it surprises to me, too, when preachers go before TV in the government of the United States of America. They all want to thank God. I thank God for this. We're going to thank God for that. But did you know that it's not about the Father? It's all about the Son. The Son, Jesus Christ. Right? It's about Him. It's about His work on the cross, His death on the tomb, His resurrection on the third day. Nobody talks about Christ. Everybody says God. I don't know. Is it God Hare Krishna? Is it God Muhammad? Is it God Buddha? I don't know what kind of God. But everybody says God. But woe if you mention the name of Jesus Christ. That's a problem. Right, Brother Dale? That's a problem. Because Christ said it's because of my name's sake, you're all going to be put in jail, persecuted, thrown in dungeons, and at some point, even your own family is going to betray you because you have taken on to follow the name of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, a fire has no power to warm you if you sit far from it. But if you move close to the flames, the warmth goes right through you. In the same way, when the preacher keeps Christ's people far from the fire of God's word, by not explaining the text of scripture in his sermons, the people freeze to death. That's what, I guess that's what the chosen frozen thing came in. I don't know. Maybe. Who knows? But when a preacher draws his people close to the Bible with explained text, expository preaching, they are warm and made spiritual alive. Only God's words can have sinners and sanctify saints. Unbelief is a hardy weed. It will not wither and die at the sound of the preacher's voice. Right? The power is not on the voice of the preacher. The power is in the Word of God. A lot of people think, you know, that Satan, we know that Satan's strong. We know that, you know. Even the angel in Judah would not confront him. He said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, when they were fighting for the body of Moses. Even the angel knew that, you know, you respect, not respect, but you acknowledge who he is. The devil does not tremble when the preacher tells his entertaining stories. If the preacher has a powerful personality and a dominating delivery, his congregation would momentarily forsake their sinful passions when steam is strolled by his Sunday slot. However, once their ears shut, their selfish desires will return as strong as ever. Why is it that a lot of Christians suffer during trials, problems in life, and they forsake Christ, but they just become discouraged? Because they don't have a foundation on the Word of God. The roots are not deep enough to confront the winds of life. And sometimes part of it is to blame a lot of the preachers because they're not preaching the Word of God. But then, on the other side, as a believer in Christ, it's my responsibility to dive into the Word of God, to seek the guidance of God, to seek the wisdom of God, to ask the Holy Spirit to guide me. Christ said, I will not leave you alone, but I will leave somebody with you. Somebody who will remind you all the things that I have taught you. God's word are infinitely greater than the preacher's words. They uproot the weed of unbelief. They unnerve the prince of darkness. They restrain the passion of self. Preaching the word of God the right way would strengthen the believer's soul. And the mature and not the novice would be followers of Christ. Our walk with Christ is an important walk because we're the bride to be, and the groom is about to come home to take us home. Any questions? They're finished early, bro? I try to bring a sermon, but not a sermon, like a Bible study. But I pray to have points. I pray to have how to bring it to present. And, you know, I prayed to God and I said, what can I teach? What can I bring? And, you know, and it just hit me like a cold water. And when God deals with your heart. And I asked myself this question, what is expository preaching? You know, and I read books, and John MacArthur is great. I mean, I think he's one of the banners in the United States of America, and I think around the world that it stands out for truth, apart from John Piper and other preachers, you know. But each day that goes by, you know, those men are the front run of the truth war. There is a war going on. You know, the devil doesn't think he's going to come with a pitch and a fork. No, he's a slick man, you know. But we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us. You know, Christ, the Bible says that, fear not because, you know, I already overcome the world. So we're more the victors, but at the same time, we're in a war. So, any questions?
Well, to me, it's possible to preach this.
Yeah.
To me, it's exegesis, not eisegesis. It's reading out of the text what's there, not reading into the text what you want to say. It takes a lot of stuff.
Yes.
You know, you should read, Martin Lloyd Jones, if you ever read or preach the text, he hasn't read this 30 times.
Uh-huh.
I feel like I should memorize the text before I preach it.
Yeah.
You have to chew on it, you think about it all day long, memorizing it. And then, you know, you have to look up the historical context so that you know what's going on. And you have to look up each word in the original language so that you know the analysis. And you have to compare it to the scripture so that you look up other verses that have the same word so that you get that same word in other context so that you can get the analysis of the meaning. Bring it all together and you go word by word, verse by verse, book by book. To me, that's expository preaching. The reason people don't do it is, and I can testify, it's a lot of work. It takes hours.
Hours.
And if you don't spend the time, you don't have anything. It takes a tremendous discipline to do it. You need background to do it. You have to, you know, be able to know, either have learned those things, like the original languages, or you have to have access to the helps. You have to have the interest in it. You have to have the gift to do it. You have to be disciplined to do it. And, you know, if you do, I think it's a beautiful thing, not because it's what I do, but because, like John MacArthur and the people, I think, it's fantastic. And then bringing out verses compliment that and bringing it all together, you really begin to understand what you said, what God said. What does it matter when I said, I can't change myself, I can't help myself, only God can do His word. So I believe in the soul of Scripture, the word of God alone, that's why I use so many verses, because what does it matter what I said, what God said? So we use the verses. But again, I think you have to have a gift for preaching, a call for preaching, you have to have the education to preach, and you have to have discipline. Do that. You can buy, as you pointed out, people just get little ditties online. They print sermons every week for the preacher. They don't have to study. They just print this off, they print it, then they stand in the pulpit and they read this.
Copy and paste. Copy and paste.
And I don't think that communicates too well either. Somebody just reads. You're not holding people's attention. You're not, you know, really grabbing them. You need to be able to articulate what you've got and say it from heart under the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit can give you a text and you can write it out and then you can read it. But I just think it's more powerful if you trust the Lord to give you the right words, because you've immersed yourself in the text so much. You've bathed yourself in it all week. You eat, drink, and sleep it. Then you trust God to bring out what you want to bring out. To me, I think it's a beautiful
And I think, you know, when you read the Bible that has been translated to ears, the different versions, different ideals, we know we're reading not from the original verse. Like this Bible for the Kunas in Panama, the indigenous tribe. You know, how do you tell people white as snow? They would not understand because they've never seen snow. So men have to come up with ideas on how to convey the message to individuals to let you know, it's going to be like the white as inside of a coconut. That's how white your sins will be forgiven. And, yes? Yes.
And it's totally different. One historian, the most eminent 20th century historian, by name Jaroslav Pelikan, is from Eastern field, and he migrated to the United States. And one time he was a history professor, Christian history professor for the Yale University, and he came to Harvard. He made a statement, and most of us live our Christianity off what we observe other Christians doing. That's why most people, they can copy somebody's message and try to marinate something about it and then do that. And that one is traditionality, because you are looking at people. And because this person is living like this and is a Christian, so what he says that if that is how your observation of Christianity is, then your faith is dead. Because you are looking at people who are lying. But to him, true Christianity, which is tradition, meaning that we are following what the apostles did. So if you are following those people who are dead, and measuring up your Christianity, then your Christianity is alive. Because Christianity has been coming down from the centuries to us. So what Pelletier was saying that, also you dig deep into scripture, and looking at
Andrea?
The responsible preacher
does
is it precludes you from that preach. Skill back preachers preach on the same wealth. Yeah. That over and over, that's all they preach. For the second coming or whatever. If you're expository, you can only emphasize what the text emphasizes. And it changes every week. You emphasize something only as much as God emphasizes it because it appears in the text. You can't just stay on one theme over and over and over again times. It's a popular thing. A lot of preachers that that's all they do is preach the end times. But expository preaching makes you look at the whole
word. Andrea, you want to say something?
In terms of expository preaching, I had no idea how much I loved it. Because I grew up listening to sermons based on they take a verse and they expound on it or whatever they want. But we were talking this week, and one of my favorite books in the Old Testament is Ecclesiastes. I always wonder why I love this so much. Because it could be a very depressing book. But years ago, I started going to a church with a co-worker, and I had no idea he was doing expository preaching. And then the other day, Mom and I woke up and said, oh, yeah, I love this book. I still remember Ecclesiastes, because when we started going, he had just started. And every Sunday I was going to go. Of course, I didn't encourage me to read it myself, but I went every week because it was like a cliffhanger, like what's going to happen now. You know, okay? He was out there, he had all the women, he had all the wealth, he had all the, and it was still mad at him, still mad at him. I was depressed for about 5 every day. So I was so depressed because I knew I was. So I said, God chose me from before I was born because he was preparing me along the way. So I said, oh Lord, I was going to have to know what was going to happen next. So this is why I know, I don't say I know, but I remember Ecclesiastes. I remember a lot of things from Ecclesiastes, or of Ecclesiastes, because of expository preaching. Like Martin said, I've heard hundreds. I couldn't tell you what Paul, because it was preaching today, I do remember that pastor's all Ecclesiastes for months and months. It took me months to finish Ecclesiastes because it was expository preaching. I can't tell you how to preach it, I can tell you how it was hearing it.
And also, you know, as Christians, we have advantage that probably 100 years with the other Christian than I have. We have information. You can go anywhere online. You can get books. You can get volumes on verses and commentaries. You know, the internet. Talk about the internet. We have that. You press anything. How much hair do I have in my head? You know, how long is my fingers? You can find out over there. But one of the things that got my attention in this, the preaching God or in Hebrews 1:1-3 is that, you know, preaching the word of God is bread and water. You can have just one. You need both of them. You know, when you go on a desert, try to eat just bread. You're going to choke. Try to just drink water. You're not going to be hungry. So the word of God is bread and water. You know, it feeds your soul. It quenches your thirst. Blessed is the man who doesn't fall in the steps of the iniquity. That's what the book of Psalms says. And to me, I acknowledge this book. A lot of people have died for this book, you know, for the word of God, because they gave us a gift of eternity, the knowledge of eternity through Jesus Christ. Amen? Any more questions? Amen? Brother, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen.